how that is the fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied, and how important it is to him, and what is it? And let me just ask you that question. What is the church? What is the purpose of the church? What analogy would you use for the church? And if I asked you that, how would you answer that? But the book of Acts, and we're going through all the stories and coming near the conclusion, just a few more left as we've been going from Genesis, and we'll be reaching Revelation. And the book of Acts itself is, it's kind of like, it's considered one of the history, in the New Testament, you have the histories, the book of histories, the epistles, letters written to the churches, and also to a few individuals, and then the prophetic books. And this is a historical book, and it's telling how, through the Acts of the Apostles, God started what was most on his heart as the church, which would continue his great vision of drawing the world back to him. And so we're going to be looking at that. I appreciate what Jerry shared last week while we were gone, just on the beginnings of Acts. And so let's pray as we enter into this. And this message, this sermon's called Missional. And so we're going to look at what that means this morning as a church. So, Lord, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. We come inviting you, Holy Spirit, to meet with us in this place. Help us understand, Lord, what your heart is for the church. What is the church? Who are we? For when we are birthed new, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're not just a new creation, an individual person with a new identity as son and daughter, but we become something so much more when we enter into your church. And so help us do that this morning. Help us see what you are doing through the apostles, and help us get a little bit of a grasp of a topic that's much larger than one sermon, but help us begin to understand this and appreciate that the gift of the church comes from your love for us. And all of God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen. So you can be opening to your phones or Bibles to Acts, and I will open up while you're doing that to show that church is God's idea. And when we've already gone through the Gospels, but I want to just start with what Jesus said to his disciples after Peter confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is beginning to reveal himself as much more than just a prophet or a good teacher, but he is the Christ, the anointed one of God. And he is God and the Son of the living God, his Father in heaven. And then in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I love that some of the worship this morning was even around that theme. And so now you could be turning to Acts, and we'll be anchored in that. Any verses I'll just read for you. And so the church, the point of reading that is the church is not our idea. It's not all these believers said it's a drag being alone. Let's all gather together and have a good time. And so the church is Jesus' idea. It's his doing. It's his creation. And we heard last week, you know, that the promise, Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. And then in Pentecost, his Holy Spirit came. He told them not to do anything. Even though they were gathering together, they were not really complete as a church until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I'll talk more about that. But what I'm trying to get at this morning is we will experience the awesome life of a disciple if we take four of the attributes that Christ wants to give us as his church. And an attribute is something that is inherent, an inherent part of who we are. And it's not something we create, it's a gift from Jesus that we just get to participate and enter into it as a blessing. Amen. And so what we're going to cover this morning is the church is devoted to God and one another. The church is empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. And I'll just touch briefly on that because we heard about that last week. And the church is a family that prays. The church is missional. So that's kind of an overview of where we're headed this morning. So let's begin with the church is devoted to God and one another. Church comes from this word ekklesia. And the prefix ek means out. And kaleo means to call. So church just in the Greek means those that are called out. See, we're not just mixed in into a society and culture where we all have our different faiths and we're just Christians among that. We are different. We are called out, and it means also to gather. You know, we're a congregation. We're people that are called out to gather and be something that stands out as a light and salt in a world that needs a little color in the darkness, a little flavor that leads them out of sin, because all, you know, we want the world to realize everything is tasteless, isn't it, without Jesus Christ. And Jesus was himself before the church started relational. He taught the truth, and just as importantly, he modeled it within a group of followers, men and women, who followed him and wanted to not hear his truth, but it was more than just new teaching. They sensed there was something spiritual and powerful, transformational that was happening, and many of them were so different in their encounter with Christ. And so Jesus is beginning, even when he taught the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say in the singular, hey, you know, now that once you become a believer, just pray you and your Father and it's all about you. That you is plural. It's corporate. And so even the Lord's famous prayer, our Father in heaven, not my. Yes, he's my Father. But we are meant to be a people that expands from individual into a corporate identity. So how would you tell someone about church? How would you describe it? I had tea not long ago with a young man, and he grew up, he was sharing his story, and we got together to talk about something else that was on his mind. And so learned that he grew up his whole life in a strong Christian home. And at the very end of it, I said, hey, this has been great. You know, any last things before we got to leave here? And he goes, yeah, what's the deal with the church? I'm like, what do you mean? You know, and he didn't get it. He wasn't sure what it was. And I'm like, and I'm thinking, well, you grew up in a Christian family. And it's like, so where did you go to church? Oh, our family didn't go to church. And this is a young man that honestly loved God and wanted his life to be for Christ, but he had no idea what the church. I said, well, what are some of the, let's just start off with what are some of the metaphors, pictures in the New Testament God gives us? Because, and I just shared with him what I shared with you. First of all, church was Jesus' idea. We didn't come up with this. It's not an institution. And he couldn't think of any pictures or metaphors from the New Testament of what the church is. And I was like, okay, you know, and so I just rattled off, you know, well, it's a flock, you know, Jesus is our shepherd. There's, you know, we're a temple, we're a royal priesthood. We're, in 1 Corinthians 12, we're like this parts of a human body. Christ is the head. You know, we're the bride. You know, there shows just a passion and an intimacy of relationship. Christ is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and there's even picture of us as an army, and out of that, you know, and depending on your picture of the church is kind of what, you know, what kind of community you become. You know, think about it, at the army one, can you think of, because of that picture metaphor, what organization came out of that? Salvation Army. And they have officers, and they wear uniforms, and, you know, and that, because they anchored their understanding of the church upon that, and they do great stuff. I'm not speaking against the Salvation Army at all. You know, I've donated to that. But it does matter. And the last Jesus, he speaks in the last book of the Bible. He speaks to the seven churches that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was pastoring. And so it's like, what is church? Church is a big deal to God, first of all. You know, so what's the deal with it? It's a big deal. It's what Jesus wanted to create. So let's kind of dive into this, because there is one predominant picture that's not a metaphor, but it's a literal reality. Okay? So let's turn to Ephesians. Well, not turn. Tell you what, you just look up here and read it. Keep an axe here. And so Ephesians 2, and there's a lot of verses about this, but I think Ephesians 2:19 gives us quick entry into it. So Paul, who we'll talk about in a little bit, became the last to join the apostles and launched many churches and built them up. And he says in Ephesians 2:19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens." So there's that idea. You're called out of something, but into something. "But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." That word, members of God's household, comes from a word that actually means intimate family. And so we are a family. That's why Jesus, when the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," you know, he didn't say, "Our awesome God," which God is, but he was making something intimate that you never saw in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a picture, it was like a metaphor. Oh, God's like a father, but when Jesus comes, he called them into an intimate relationship as sons and daughters of a Father in heaven who loves them. So it's not just a metaphor. Church is literally a family, a spiritual family. Amen? And it's and our world wants to be part of something bigger. We are wrestling with identity. We're creating social clubs, all kinds of them. You know, and they're not bad, but they're not ever going to be able to be church. I remember when my second sabbatical I went on, I tried to really get isolated because I'm wired up like that, hike some mountains. And this just coming off the top of my head, and I just remembered the place where I was staying. I bumped into somebody, and they were a musician that was leading into, this was in Colorado, the whole community of musicians at this bar, and he said, "Hey, you should really come to this." He knew I was a pastor and stuff. And I just remember one of the bands, you know, at one point, they're like praising for the burgers of the bar and the beer, praising. They're just, you know, singing praises to the mountains and the trees. And at the end of it, she goes, "Hey, people, we just had church." And it's like, no, you didn't. Yes, these are all blessings of creation, even the good beer, but it's not the Holy Spirit. You're missing out on so much. And then after it, though, him and I had a really good, he was the head guy, and he was going to give me front seats, but my poor ears couldn't handle the loudness. But afterwards, I won't go into it, that wasn't part of this sermon, but and tears and confession, and got to just really bless them. And that's why the Spirit wanted me there in the first place. So in Acts chapter 2, I want to read verses 41 through 47. And in this, I want you to listen that the church is characterized by devotion. So those who received his word, and by the way, context is, this is the first day of church. Church had not existed ever in the history of time. Paul, filled with the Spirit, preached the message of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified because of our sins and raised from the dead. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in 41 we begin, so that's day one. Then we read, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves. So that word is key. What did they devote themselves to? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all and any that had need. And it doesn't mean they sold everything, but when they saw needs with these new brothers and sisters, they sold things which you'll read more about in Acts, or you have this week, and to help each other. In verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How cool is that? That word devoted means profound dedication. And the church is much more than this, but if I had to pick only one verse from the New Testament to define the church, it would be verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's more than that, but that captures some key things of what the church is devoted to. Devotion means, well, first of all, devotion also can be this word of love, just a profound love and a loyalty to somebody that we, like we would see in a marriage or something, or parents with their children, just unconditional. And it's also this devotion means you're dedicating yourself to something above all other things. And as a verb, it means you're giving a large portion of your time, one's time and resources, to this thing or to this person. And so they are devoting themselves to the church. First devotion is to Christ and the brothers and sisters. And that's why we have this vision of love God. We're devoted to loving God. We're devoted to loving one another. And then secondly, to go bless others. And notice many more are getting saved. There's fun jokes. Sometimes they have a little bit of truth behind them, but I thought I'd share a few jokes with you. People are funny. They want the front of the bus, but the back of the church. Quit griping about your church. If it was perfect, you couldn't go there. And that's certainly me. Many folks want to serve God in church, but only as advisors. Last one. When the Sunday school teacher was about to take the kids into the adult service, she said, "We need to be quiet. Do you know why?" "I do," said one little boy, "because people are sleeping." Oh, you like that one, huh? Some people are waking up right now. What are everyone laughing about? I want you to know, by no guilt on any of this, and I'm cool. If you need to sleep, this is like an awesome place to sleep. So just wake up for the worship at the end, though. Well, anyway, my mind goes off into old days. They had, preachers used to have these about 6 foot, 8 foot poking sticks. I saw it in a museum, like, wow, and invite your neighbor, you know. So let me just touch quickly upon those four things. First one, teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching. And the apostles were teaching the stories of Jesus from his birth to his death and the resurrection. But they were also teaching the things Jesus taught, and he was teaching the Old Testament. And the apostles were helping unlocking the mysteries of how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the Psalms and all sun. Their world of understanding of a God expanded in such a cool way. And so we do that as a community, not just here Sunday mornings, but like after church, you know, we're going to show what Scripture says on some difficult cultural issues. We have life groups during the week. And so teaching is one of the priorities of New Crossing Church. It's not something we just throw out there in 7 minutes and give you warm fuzzies and a lollipop and have a good day. It's like, no, we want you to learn and be disciples and students of God's Word. Amen. Second is fellowship. I'm just kind of giving a little breakdown of this so you understand. This is the first time this word is ever used in the New Testament. This is the word that is koinonia. It is a word that will be used a lot after this. And it is a word that means participation. It's a word that implies, it's a word that means we are sharing life together. That's why we call them life groups. It's not that they just give you life, but it's like, you know, we're going to share life together. That's why we do so many things, even the announcement of the camping trip. We're doing even camping together. We do life together in between most of the year where we have to do life away from each other. But it matters so much that there are believers who are faithfully worshiping God, encouraging one another in their walk with God, helping them through those tough times, meeting those needs, right? This is koinonia, and it's like the first time it shows up, and it is very precious. I'll come back, actually, to an illustration of how that impacted me. And so we are united in one purpose as a church and served by the power of one Spirit. We are connected. Breaking bread, 3. Now this is, they're speaking about having supper together. When we think of breaking bread, we think of communion, which was part of supper. But this is having meals together. And meals are a big deal in this church too, because Jesus was encountering people over meals. So much of his ministry was outside of preaching in the synagogues and temple. He was spending times around a meal and people are encountering him. And when we meet together, we just had a meal with somebody in the church recently, and they invited us over, and feel free to do that. And we just shared. We had some breaking of bread together, and that's also why communion's important here. Prayer was sprinkled throughout the Scriptures, and that's why one of the main headings has to do with the church prays. And I'll talk about that more later. But so these are the things we see, because we cannot experience. I like the word when it, verse 43. And awe came upon everyone. When the church lives this way, I feel like I could translate that awesome. All of a sudden, life gets awesome. Yes, it's reverent fear of the Lord, but life is awesome when we are living this way as a family. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors. And I didn't realize we're probably wired up a lot the same because I learned how much he loves mountains and hiking, and he's now gone. But he wrote a book, very theological, but it was called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. And he's describing himself as a Christian, strong Christian, seminary, all that stuff, but he preferred the company of people outside of the congregation. Congregation for younger as equal church. And so men and women who did not follow Jesus. And he said, and he always said, or worse, he preferred the company of himself. Right? And it's like, I just love being by myself, right? It's not a healthy thing, but I like it. But he found his preferences were not supported by Scripture. And he says this, quote, I didn't come, and by the way, he'll talk about community, and I'll just substitute church in there for it to make sense because he was talking about church. I didn't come to the conviction easily, but finally there was no getting around it. There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion and an embrace of church. I am not myself, Eugene Peterson says, by myself. Church, not the highly vaunted individualism of our culture, it's the setting in which Christ plays. I like that. This is the setting in which Christ plays. Isn't that kind of cool? So church is awesome. And it was different than anything that had ever come before it. And that's what God was starting. Sometimes when we think of Acts of the Apostles, we're just thinking of all the stuff they were doing, but forgetting what they were trying to accomplish, which was the beginning of church. And so let me close with this first section, Acts 9:17, just to kind of seal this point. Paul, in Acts 9, Paul was like the leader of ISIS, who's trying to destroy all the believers and Christians, right? And he was a bad dude, evil. And he thought he was doing God's work in the way he understood God, but he was coming against God. And he was throwing men and women into prisons. He was part of Stephen his death, accomplice to his being stoned to death. And so we'll talk more about this at the end of the message, but I just want you to hear God tells a man, Ananias, to go meet him and speak to him. And Ananias in chapter 9, verse 17 says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, who was also called Silas, Silas becomes Paul. So he laid his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on a road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What did he call him? Brother. This man that Ananias was fearful of, an evil man, a destroyer of the church, he says, brother. That's amazing. That's challenging, right? What if, someone with evil bent against Christians becomes saved, or just a horrendous, horrible person? Do we call them brother? Do we call them sister? So I said I'd share a story, just this idea that the church is God's family and there's this koinonia and fellowship. It was actually the day I surrendered to God's new call in my life to become a pastor. I was an engineer in California. Was the day that our pastor, Peter Wilkes, in South Hills Community Church, was preaching on fellowship, sharing some of the kinds of things. I'm sure it was so long ago, I can't remember what he preached because I walked out on the sermon. But and I didn't understand even the Holy Spirit at that time, but I was sitting there in this mega church, and God's Spirit, and I understand it now, I just felt this rush upon me as he's talking about fellowship, and my heart broke. For my thoughts were, there all those people out there, young and old in the world, that aren't knowing this. They're not knowing what you experience. And that should break our hearts. And I couldn't stay in the church because I was about to have a breakdown. When, you know, walking in the streets and weeping and, what do you want from me, God? And it's like, and that's the day that's like, okay. I knew what he was wanting subconsciously, but I surrendered to that. So this is how much God loves church. Amen. So let me just, let me pray real quick for us all. Lord, what if what happened here in Acts 2 happens in New Crossing Church? And what happens here in Acts happened not just here, but then breaks out into the world? And we pray that happens. Lord, help our hearts be devoted to your family. Show us who you're trying to work in, who you're trying to minister to, and let us be an answer to that need that you reveal for us. Thank you for the blessing of the fellowship of this New Crossing family. As I pray, Lord, I praise you for a visiting family that came with their family, one of the members of our church, and they came as visitors and just come up, and they said, after Easter service, there is a lot of love in this church. And I praise you for that love, and I know how the love can cool, but let our hearts always be on fire for you and one another in a way that becomes a witness and testimony to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, second, the church is empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. Some reason, when I, in my readings in of the storybook, Holy Spirit kept leaping out at me. And by the way, you know, let's just, before I even share that, let's just read how Acts begins on Jesus. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 8, but you will receive the power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so there is the Holy Spirit. I cannot overstate how important the Holy Spirit is to not just being a Christian, but for us to be a church. And I was intrigued by how much I was bumping into the Holy Spirit just in the few pages of the story that we were reading. And so I actually read every verse that the Holy Spirit was being referred to, taught, empowering someone, filling someone, leading something. And it's over 50 times. In just the book of Acts. The church is a big deal because the Holy Spirit's a big deal. I cannot overstate the importance of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to rifle through a few verses here before we move on. But there is, I'm not going to read 51 verses this morning, but let's just read a few. I want you to see the Holy Spirit. And Peter, by the way, preached in the first sermon about the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit of Pentecost came upon everybody. They weren't to do church until the Spirit showed up. I hope we never do church without the Spirit here. Amen. I'm getting a little Pentecostal. I'm not that way. I'm a conservative evangelical from California that doesn't know about the Spirit. But Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, by the way, him and John are just being criticized and abused for healing a cripple, and Peter speaking to the religious leaders, the irony of it, he's speaking to the religious leaders that should know about God. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and he goes on. So it's like even our words can be inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, and then, by the way, so this isn't just for pastors and prophets and apostles. Philip's just an ordinary dude. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So imagine walking out of the grocery store and the Holy Spirit says, go over and join that person in their car, right? And so the Holy Spirit leads. So, and that's the point, is the Holy Spirit empowers us and leads us. And so he does. And this Ethiopian who ended up being a high government official of the Queen of Ethiopia became saved and baptized on the road there. And so it's just really cool just how the Holy Spirit does things like this. And then let's just look at the last one, chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. So now, at this point in the story of Acts, the churches exploded. It needed persecution. They were getting really, they loved church so much, it was kind of getting ingrown a little bit in Jerusalem. And so God's going, well, let's stir this up. And a great persecution came. And all of a sudden the church expanded out into new areas. And one of those areas was in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas, or Saul was his other name, they're having a worship service. They're having corporate worship and prayer, and they're having a great time. And then we read in verses 2 through 3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, see, he speaks into our hearts if we listen, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So they laid hands, meaning they prayed for them. So as the Spirit leads us, we pray, right? So the purpose of being filled with the Spirit is, first of all, there is intimacy. I just throw out four quick things. Being filled with the Spirit brings intimacy between us and the Father. Also, it brings transformation in our character gets transformed. Our minds get transformed. Our hearts get healed. And then also there's a witnessing. And so as we're seeing in the book of Acts, when the Spirit comes on us, it's not for no reason. There's so many people that chase after the Spirit for nothing other than getting the warm, fuzzy feeling. But when the Holy Spirit shows up in power, there's something that happens in that person's life or that church's life. And so they're witnessing. We witness with power. And I've experienced that. I've witnessed without the Holy Spirit in prayer. Nothing happens. Go back to the same person 1 week later, having prayed all week, and the Spirit comes in, and they believe. It's never about us, but we are the conduit through which God will speak. Fourth, the Spirit comes upon the gifts he's given us. He's given us gifts for ministry, for loving one another, building up the church, and it empowers us to do the things we were gifted to do, young and old, right? So you're young, I'm old. So let me just close this section with saying, just in my own heart, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, dude, because I was a surfer, dude, let's do something. Give me a chance to flex my muscles through you to build up the church, to use your gifts to bring God's kingdom into someone's life, to give you great courage to witness to others. And while we're at it, let's have real fun and tear down some of those gates of hell that Jesus was talking about. Amen. Man, it's like I've been on vacation. Third, the church is a family that prays. And again, let me just say this. It cannot be overstated how important it is for the church to live from the Holy Spirit. I was thinking, man, you know, prayer is also important. You know what I did? I looked up every reference to prayer. This one was more shocking. It's also over 50 times prayer is coming up in the book of Acts. And we read in Mark 11:17, and Jesus was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?" I can't go into that in depth, but what's important to realize when he says my house, that word in the Greek for house also means intimate family. Oikos. So it could be translated, Jesus saying, my family shall be called a family of prayer. Cool. I don't know. For some reason, I think that's really pretty cool. So let's, in this section, let me just close with Acts 4:29. The church was gathered together after I just mentioned Peter and John being persecuted, and they prayed this, and it's a prayer we can pray as a church, and I'll just read it as if we're praying it, Lord. And now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's a prayer. Just got back in the office Thursday. I'm going to stop here. The fourth point, the church is missional. And I'll come back to that, Lord willing. But I don't want to rush through it. Yeah, but let me just say this about missional. What it means to be missional, it means every part of a believer's life, every part of your life, your sports, your hobbies, your job, your family, your free time, every part of a believer's life is seeking to join Jesus in his mission to redeem and save the lost in our neighborhood. To be missional is absolutely needs to be overseas. And we are all about missions overseas. But to be missional means every one of us is a missionary in the place in which God has placed us. Amen? The word mission comes from the Latin word to send. And so to be missional means we are followers of Jesus into our neighborhoods where he is demonstrating his supernatural power through you and your ordinary. But his love is supernatural, right? And so I'm going to close with a story, and two stories, and I hope to come back to this at some point. But this is a testimony, and it's going to be hard for me to tell it. So just came into my heart this morning. So sometimes it's easy, it's fun telling you the stories when your pastor hammers it. He gets it right. And I tell you a lot of those stories. One of my greatest mission fields is airplanes. And I have led people to Christ in airplanes. I've prayed for people. I've sown seeds in people's lives. And if you really want me to be powerful in the kingdom, you just buy me lots of plane tickets. But I'm just an ordinary person too. And I just talk to you about what it means to be church and the power of the Spirit and listening and prayer. And so on the way home from Sedona, Arizona, packed. Didn't get to sit with Jill. And it doesn't matter. She knows when we sit together, she knows what's going to happen. The Spirit will just open up a conversation with me and the person next to me. And it happened again. And I'm sitting next to this lovely lady. And so she doesn't live here. She's flying here from Arizona. Long story. It was at least a two-hour conversation. And at least. Fun conversation. And she's flying back here because one of her daughters is going to have eye surgery. She's in medical school and going blind in one eye, and the other eye may have the same. It's a rare disease. And just, can you imagine, like, you're just beginning your life, your career, and what does it mean if you are blind, right? And we're having fun talking and getting to know each other, and she's opening up, and I don't want to use her name. I'm just going to call her Jane to make it personal. So Jane and I are talking, and she's sharing her life, and one of her family members, a backup singer, just with Bruce Springsteen recently. She's telling me she got VIP passes, and this family member has sung with famous blues people, and it's like, wow, you know, she's telling the stories. And then the story moved into intimate stuff, and she goes, you know, I haven't told almost anyone about this, but my mother is my sister, and you figure that one out. And a lot of shame with that, I think, you know. And so they wouldn't tell anybody. They just said, called her sister, and because just so people, you know, would. Anyway, you get it. It's like, it just makes life too complicated. And it got worse from there. And so it's like, wow, you know. And then got back to her kids, and then we get off the plane, and I tell Jill, just, oh, yeah, you know. She goes, wow, it sounded like you were having quite a conversation back there. And it's like, yeah. And she goes, so you prayed for her? No. Jill wasn't guilting me. She just knows my heart. And so she knows, you know, I love those opportunities. And I missed it. You know, we are missional. And I missed it. It was wide open. My heart was not listening to the Spirit. My heart was in vacation mode. Craig, it's all about me and stuff like that. I don't know. I don't understand why. But it happens to any of us. We need to leave our doors having prayed, Lord Jesus, show me if there's someone I got to share you with. Here I am. Send me. Did you notice that what Ananias, he said when God called him to meet Saul and share the gospel, he said, here I am. That needs to be our attitude. And so, so that breaks my heart, and I'm praying God will send someone else. But there are other times I've gotten it right. You know, a coworker, Connie Rose, when I was working electronics, and she worked in QA, and she started sharing the hard stuff in her life, and estranged from her husband, and probably headed towards divorce. And as she shared her stuff, I asked her how she's getting through with this, and she wasn't. And so I shared, well, this is how I get through this, these tough times and my troubles, and it was with Jesus' help. And we went to lunch, and in tears, she was so angry at God also because a loved one died, and she was blaming God for that, and there was this beautiful asking forgiveness and receiving Christ in her life. And then that Easter, I thought of this because it was just Easter. I just got back from the Easter sermon. And she went to church, and her family came, a husband and kids. And that Easter service, they all put their faith in Christ and got baptized. And years later, speaking of missional, I don't know how many years later, 5 years later. And so their life was transformed as a family. And that's good enough. But then she comes back and calls and says, you know, Steve and I are missionaries now. We're missionaries to the lost Jews around the world with an organization that's reaching them, bringing the Messiah into their lives, her life. And you never know, one prayer might launch somebody into their calling, their true calling, right? So, got through it. Invite the worship team to come. Well, actually, no, stay there for a moment, worship team. I want to do this. I'm going to pray, and I want you to know the book of Acts is still being written. It's not done. The book of Acts is stories of the church, men and women, ordinary men and women, on a mission. And you and I are all on a mission, and I look forward to reading your stories in this book when I get to heaven, because this is one book that's not done. Amen? Being written one person at a time by the Holy Spirit. So bow your heads. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read a missional prayer together, and then we'll worship. Lord, I want to pray for these precious ones. And Lord, you put on my heart that story. I had already realized what had happened. But Lord, I know all of us have missed our chance to bring you into someone's life to pray. We love those moments when we get to share the whole gospel and they right there in that awkward place receive you. But sometimes it's just a prayer of blessing upon a hurting person. And Lord, I lift up Nancy, but you know her name, and pray that you will reach her with somebody and help her daughter have healing and not lose her eyesight, and that she will be able to be a doctor that uses her gifts to heal people. But use us as physicians like you are, Jesus, to heal those spiritually around us. And may your love compel us to live our lives, not for ourselves, but for you. Lord, give us the boldness and the words to open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, now everybody stand. And this is a prayer written by St. Francis, and it's a missional prayer. And let's all read it out loud corporately, and then we'll close in worship. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. Amen. All right. Worship.